Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for joining us as we continue teaching God's people God's Word. Don begins a new message today, so without further delay, let's join him right now in the Truth Pulpit.
My heart is anxious, burdened, encouraged, excited, all of those mixture of emotions and feelings, to do a short series on the topic of biblical salvation and to answer a couple of questions. What is the key to being a Christian? Are you a Christian? Those are two pretty fundamental questions worthwhile for us to consider, and not as easily answered rightly as you might suspect or assume. Let me illustrate with a couple of illustrations as we begin from personal ministry. One very remote, one very personal and direct and immediate to all of us here at Truth Community Church. Several years ago, long before the founding of Truth Community, I had opportunity to preach at a church in the Middle East. I believe it was in Beirut, Lebanon, where I preached this message. And I've never forgotten it, not because of anything remarkable that happened, but because of something rather mundane, I guess you might say, that happened. I now wish that I had served them better. I now wish that I had better wisdom at the time for the occasion than what I had back then. I was trying to make a good point, I suppose. I remember telling them that it was a noble thing to be a Christian. There was a stunning lack of response to that. And there's congregations are all different. Some congregations are expressive in their response. They'll nod and smile at you and let you know that they're with you and that they're following along. Others are more sedate, let's say, less responsive, and you really don't know what's happening in anyone's heart when you're preaching. But I could just tell that there was a complete disconnect between the theme which I was saying and their the way that it was received back then. Because it is noble to be a Christian, and then true Christians shouldn't hear that and respond in a way that respond as if, you know, you hadn't said anything important to them. I don't blame them. I blame myself, but just to be very clear here. The problem was, I think, when I look back on it, I think the problem was that my failure in that opportunity of ministry was I made assumptions and I didn't define my terms. I made assumptions that they and I meant the same things and understood the same things by the terms that I was using. I was speaking about the nobility and the privilege of being a biblical born-again Christian, to be on the receiving end of divine grace, to be delivered from Satan into the kingdom of his dear son, the God's dear son, of course, to be delivered from hell, to be delivered from the dominion of sin, to be free from the demands of the law in the sense that of trying to justify ourselves by law, being condemned by the law, and in Christ to be free from all of that and to have glory filling your soul. That is a noble position. But looking back on it and thinking, I could be wrong in what I'm about to say, but I'm pretty confident that what I'm about to say has some validity to it. For some in that audience, the term Christian had a different meaning to them. It's an ethnic term, a cultural term. If you're not a Muslim, if you're not an Arab, if you're not a Jew, then you must be a Christian. You know, you just have these, you know, you have these different categories, and, you know, it's a cultural ethnic term that they use, Christian in that sense, rather than in the biblical way that I intended it to be. And so if that's true, then it would explain why we were ships passing in the night that didn't understand each other in that occasion. Something analogous. The analogy will appear remote to some of you, but it's not remote in my mind at all. And it's not remote thematically at all. Something analogous happened at Truth Community Church a few years ago, not in response to one particular message, but there was a period of time going back a few years ago where Truth Community Church, by every outward appearance, was starting to blossom. We were having record attendance. People were filled with smiles and happiness as they came to be with us. And in the midst of that outward appearance, there was at least one, perhaps others, who were starting to suggest to me that we're in the midst of a true revival here. Not speaking of revival, not in the sense of evangelistic campaigns like Billy Graham used to do, and like some churches still do, you know, they schedule a series of meetings and call it revival. That's not biblical revival, which is a whole nother matter. But the idea that there was a real work of the Spirit of God that was happening, and that, you know, and the outward signs and the outward attendance was a sign of an inner work of the Spirit of God among many, many people. I wasn't buying it. I wasn't buying those optimistic interpretations of the outward phenomenon we were seeing. And I couldn't even put my finger on it, really, at the time. The proof that I'm telling you the truth in my understanding at the time was that Andrew Snelling and I were having a private meal together. And in the midst of that, I said to Andrew these words. This is almost a direct quote. I said, "Our church is not as healthy as it appears." And he agreed with me. And sadly, subsequent events showed that judgment to be correct, showed it to be accurate. And I'm not going to rehearse what happened. I aim to edify today. I aim to be forward-looking today. But now that things have seemingly settled down from the interim period that I'm alluding to, I want to take advantage of it for the benefit of your souls and for the benefit of the future of our church. I want to step back from the exposition that we've been doing and the different events that are surrounding the life of our church right now, and ask a couple of key questions, critical, vital, fundamental questions that, when I say them, part of the problem is going to be, there's going to be an inward sense among many that says, but we already know this. I already know the answer to that question. I already know these things. And what I want to answer eventually later this month is, I want to answer the question, what is the key to being a Christian? What is the key to being a Christian? I want to ask another question. Are you a Christian? Those are two really fundamental questions. Those are the most fundamental questions of them all, really. In general, what's the key to being a Christian? That broad question. And then an application question. Are you a Christian? And starting from those that are of the youngest age, still sitting on their parents' knee in the midst of the service, To those that are maybe in their 60s, 70s, or 80s, we need to be able to address these questions, address them in love, address them clearly and without apology. These are vital, vital questions. And I had planned this to be a two-part series. And I started to write an introduction to the first sermon and to the two-part series that I had prepared. It was going to be a nice two-part series, and then we could get back to Revelation, which is what everyone wants me to do. But then I started to write this three-minute introduction, and I couldn't stop. I couldn't stop writing critical things down that were necessary to introduce a two-part series on what is the key to being a Christian and are you a Christian? I started writing this introduction and my pen took on a life of its own and just line after line after line and verses after verses that needed to be addressed. I realized, and I thought about that message in Beirut and the complete disconnect that took place, at least from my perception. I thought back on some of the history of Truth Community Church with sorrow and thought and saw that there's a disconnect here. And I suppose it is always a challenge for a pastor, for a Bible teacher to, you know, let's put it this way. You do not have the capacity as a teacher to make sure that the plug is connected to the outlet and so that the energy and the truth and the compulsion of the Word of God is connecting to the hearts of those that you're speaking to. I understand people come in they've had difficult weeks. There's a lot of different distractions. There's a lot of different sorrows. And the things that have been on my mind throughout the week are not the things that have been on your mind throughout your week. I get that. But it makes it all the more important for us to slow down and to talk about and to define our terms here. And so what we're going to do is we're going to kind of reverse engineer this. We're going to reverse engineer this, and rather than starting with the ultimate questions, which is what strict logic would say that you would do, we're going to save the ultimate questions for the end and kind of start with the issues that would keep you from grasping and understanding and relying on false assumptions as in the way that you interpret what you're about to hear over these next few weeks. What we need to do is we need to expose false faith using Scripture as our guide. We need to uncover and smoke out, as it were, false hope in terms of these questions. What's the key to being a Christian? Are you a Christian? And I want to clarify the very simple term, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does that term mean? How do we define that? What do we look at to understand? How is it? And it sounds like I'm picking on the congregation in Beirut. I'm not at all. It's just an illustration. But how is it, beloved? How is it that people who claim the name of Christ could hear about the nobility of being a Christian and hear the gospel of Christ presented to them and respond with dead eyes and a non-responsive spirit if these are living realities in their hearts? How can that possibly be? That makes absolutely no sense. That cannot be. How can it be, bringing it home? How can it be that after 90 minutes of worship, godly songs of the faith, music, prayer, scripture reading, and an exposition of scripture, how can it be that the aftermath of that is a quick transition into worldly conversation about passing matters as though we had just watched back-to-back episodes of Andy Griffith without any impact of, and I like Andy Griffith. But how can it be that you can transition from the benediction and just immediately just having conversations that are just, you know, that have nothing to do with what just transpired? That's what I was observing in that time in the recent past. When the Spirit of God is at work, if you're having trouble following me here, when the Spirit of God is truly at work and the Word of God is truly impacting hearts, that becomes the dominant theme of thinking, of conversation, and life response. And when a congregation can just act like nothing just happened on a consistent basis, then there's a disconnect that the pastor has a responsibility to try to address. Now, I think things have gotten better in the subsequent 2 or 3 years. I do think that. But I need to clarify what we mean when we're talking about the term Christian. And so I have 14 points of clarification. I told you, my pen got started and I couldn't stop. 14 points of clarification today and probably next week. But to go to that and to help you see that this is an enduring, prevailing issue for the advance of the Word of God and for congregations to take seriously in their life, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, where the writer of Hebrews, after just extolling the superiority of Christ to angels, and in a book that is designed to extol the superiority of Christ to Moses, to the Old Testament sacrificial system, to the high priest, and all, and on it goes, he makes this statement in chapter 2, verse 1, that should act to soften all of our hearts to the theme that is before us. He says, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just distribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will." We must pay much closer attention. We must not despise the fundamental things of the faith, of Scripture. We must not despise fundamental questions of what is the key to being a Christian? What is the foundation of that? Are you a Christian? We need to pay closer attention to these things. And so, beloved, what I want to do today is to give you a message titled Exposing False Faith. Exposing False Faith. For the most part, for the sake of time, I'm going to quote Scripture rather than necessarily having you turn to it, as is our normal custom. And what I'm going to do is the points here, it's 7 points today, 7 points next time. They're all going to be in the form of questions, 7 points that are giving you questions. And what we're doing here is this. I'm asking a question that's very clear in my mind. Are you a Christian? When I ask that question, are you a Christian? But I realize, especially in a congregation of our breadth and different levels of experience, different, you know, people are new, people are visiting, people are, have been here for a while. People come from all kinds of different backgrounds. People come from a Mormon background. People come from a Catholic background. People come from a Nazarene background. People come from other backgrounds of the worldwide Church of God. I say all of these things in love and with sympathy. I'm not poking at anybody here by being specific. People come from charismatic backgrounds. People come from seeker-sensitive backgrounds, moralistic, therapeutic deism. And so when we gather together, speaking broadly, speaking as a unit, not just today, people come with all kinds of presuppositions about what the term Christian even means. And so if I ask a question according to biblical presuppositions, are you a Christian? And you answer from that question from different presuppositions that you've had baked into your mind and heart over many, many years, we're not even communicating. We are just talking past one another, and it makes it easy for us to think we're happily gathered together and the kingdom of God is advancing, and then events show that it was something else that we were experiencing together. Now, at one level, you know, you could be a pastor and just be content with that and let the numbers grow and all of that, but that's not what we're supposed to do, is it? We're not supposed to just be content with outward appearances. We need to get to the inner reality. And it reminds me of a third illustration that has nothing to do with anything, but this is one of my favorite memories of my prior career, which is now, you know, over 30 years ago, when I was practicing law. I was doing a deposition of an expert witness on some kind of issue. And as expert witnesses like to do, he was evading my questions. I would ask him one question and he would answer a different question. And you go back and forth on this. You play this little game of jujitsu, and you know, you're back and forth and all of that. And I was tired of it. I wasn't going to have anything more to do with it. And he had a kind of a self-contented smile on his face as I asked another question, and he evaded the question. And finally, there were only four or five of us around the conference room table. And I literally pounded the table with my fist. And I hit the table and I looked at him and I said, "That is not what I asked you, is it?" And the shock of that changed the direction, and we were able to have a profitable, friendly time together after that, and we both accomplished what we needed to do. Now, I'm not pounding the table in carnal anger like I was back then, I guess, here, but I want you to understand that when I ask the question, are you a Christian, some of these answers that people tend to give, that's not what I'm asking. That's not what the Bible is asking. That's not what the Spirit of God is prompting your heart to consider in response. And so when I ask the question, are you a Christian, beloved? I am not asking these questions that follow, okay? There is a distinction between the answer to the question, are you a Christian? That question is different from the questions that are about to follow. So, I hope that's clear. So when I ask, are you a Christian, I am not asking you this. I am not asking you to answer this question, number one. I am not asking, do you believe in God? I'm not asking that question. Those are two different questions. Because you see, beloved, a general vague belief in God does not make anyone a Christian. It's not enough to say that you believe in God and think that answers the eternal question of infinite magnitude, are you a Christian? Those are two completely different questions. And to say, yes, I believe in God, does not answer the question of whether you're a Christian or not. James chapter 2, verse 19. James chapter 2, verse 19 makes this famously clear. James tells his readers, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. You believe that God is one, you do well, but even the demons believe and shudder. The demons aren't saved, that's his point. It's good as far as it goes to believe in God, but that doesn't answer the question that's before us here today. Simply believing in God doesn't make you a Christian even any more than it makes those demons redeemed spirits by believing in God and knowing about his existence. That has nothing to do with it, really, because the concept of what people mean by the very term God itself is a whole nother matter. And the sad truth, beloved, is that the vast majority of people that believe in God believe in a God of their own making, one of their own imagination. These are the people that believe that everyone's going to heaven, that certainly they're going to heaven, that God is, you know, God is just, he's all love and everybody's going to be in heaven in the end. That's a false God of their own making, but they could say on the basis of that they believe in God. That's not what I'm asking. Not asking, do you believe in God? I'm asking, are you a Christian? Different question. Secondly, have you said the sinner's prayer? Have you said the sinner's prayer? Not asking that question. Because, beloved, there is no formula prayer that you can pray that guarantees and automatically by rote operation makes you a Christian. There's nothing like that. And, you know, we're living in the aftermath of many decades, if not a century or more, of revivalistic practices that condition people to think that way. And it's a massive undertaking to dislodge that from people's minds. You know, you gather together at a crusade, the evangelist tells you to come down here and, you know, you show forth your decision for Christ and, you know, lead them in a prayer that, you know, and they're just responding to crowd manipulation techniques that have nothing to do with the work of the Spirit of God in their heart. And yet, because they walked an aisle, because they raised a hand, because they signed a decision card, for decades, people have said, therefore you are a Christian. I'm not asking the question whether you've said the sinner's prayer, whether you walked an aisle in the past. That's not related to the question. People ask Jesus into their heart every day without any spirit of repentance about it at all. And beloved, if you ask Jesus into your heart, and we don't use that language here, that's not biblical language at all. I'm just borrowing the language in order to illustrate the negative point. If you ask Jesus into your heart at some point in the past, but you did not make a break with your sin, you kept your sin, you kept control of your life, you kept autonomy in your life, you're not a Christian. No matter how many times you said that prayer. Let me give you a couple of verses just to help illustrate the point. In Psalm 66, verse 18, the psalmist says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." You can pray and God not listen. The simple fact that a man prays even to the God of the Bible does not in any way obligate God to hear and answer and to give him what he says. Doesn't work that way. A man who comes with sin in his heart, unrepentant, does not have the ear of God and has no promise of God to hear and to do what he says. Psalmist says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." People who come and ask Jesus into their heart without any spirit of repentance, just following the crowd techniques or just wanting a momentary relief from a troubled mind without a complete reorientation of their life toward Christ, prompted that is a work of the Holy Spirit, doesn't mean anything. And so when I ask, are you a Christian, I'm not asking if you've prayed a prayer like that. We're asking something completely different. We're not even in the same galaxy right now. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." Proverbs 28, verse 13. "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them, that one and that one alone will obtain mercy." Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they and they alone belong to the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they and they alone will be comforted." You see, there's this, if you think about it in mathematical terms, if you think about there's a world, there's a unit of people that pray, there's only a subset that pray repentantly, that seek God humbly, on His terms, not on their own. Scripture makes that division clear. Modern church practice has blurred that to the point of indistinguishability. We need to distinguish it here.
That's Don Green here on the Truth Pulpit. And here's Don again with some closing thoughts.
Well, thank you, Bill. And my friend, I want to let you know of a special ministry that we have at thetruthpulpit.com that's very near to my heart. We have a ministry to those who are in prison. And in the nature of life, sometimes we have loved ones that go astray and find themselves behind bars and spending significant time in incarceration. Well, we have a ministry to them. We send them transcripts of messages that I've preached from the pulpit of Truth Community Church. We do it on a weekly basis. They get mail every week.
If you have a loved one in prison that you would like to have us reach out to in that way, do me a favor. Go to our website, thetruthpulpit.com. That's thetruthpulpit.com. Click on the link that says About, and you'll see a drop-down menu that will take you to our prison ministry. You can fill out the form, and we'll be happy to respond and join in with you in ministering to that one who is outside the normal course of society. So that's thetruthpulpit.com, the About link for our prison ministry. That will do it for today. We'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.
That's Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Thank you so much for listening to The Truth Pulpit. Join us next time for more as we continue teaching God's people God's Word.